verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, may we as brothers and sisters be deeply encouraged today, more and more, as that day, the day of the return of Christ, draws nearer and nearer. Let us be encouraged more and more. Thank you for this gathering today. Open eyes, open hearts, open minds, open ears to hear, to see, to rejoice, to believe, to be strengthened, to be renewed. And for those outside of Christ, may you draw them to yourself, that they would have new life. We thank you. We gather in your name, Lord Jesus, to celebrate you as the King of glory. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand this morning as our youth lead us in worship? Our first song is going to be The Glory of the Cross.
Bled and died. The wisdom of God, the sovereign God, Well, good morning. If you would find your hymnal and turn to 517, please. I will sing of my Redeemer. We will sing all the verses.
Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 10. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you.
if you would, please. Find in your hymnal 314. What wondrous love is this? And then once you do, let's stand and sing. Please, Lamb of God.
Thank you. Isn't it good to be in God's house this morning? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for being the awesome God that you are. Thank you, Lord, for a place such as this that we can come to worship. We pray for those who lead us. Pray, Father, that this day and every Sunday that you would encourage all of us to give back to you that portion that's due you, and if we can give more, to do just that. Go with us throughout this service, throughout the day. In our name we pray. Amen.
To invite all the children to come up to the front, join me. Good morning. All right. Well, it's good to see y'all today. We hear a lot about love, don't we? All right. Just a couple of questions for you to think about. Do we really know what love is? Do we really know what it is? Okay. Where does it come from? Okay, the heart, God, okay. What does it look like? What does love look like? Invisible, okay. How do you know someone loves you? Think about that one. How do you know when somebody loves you? What? Okay, they say it to you, okay. They take care of you, okay, good. All right. Riley, you have something you're thinking. All right, how do you show love to other people? How do you show love to your parents, maybe? Yeah. Okay, to help them, be nice. What's that? To be nice to them? Okay. Give them a hug. I like hugs. All right. Give them a kiss. Clean your room. That's a good one. I like that one, too. Do the dishes, Riley. Wash clothes. All right. I like all those. So how do we learn to love? The Bible tells us, and we're going to learn today in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, that love is from who? From God, okay? And then later on in that chapter, we learn this. It says that we love because who loved us first? God loved us first. That's right. So we love him because he first loved us. So God sent his son into this world to teach us about his love, didn't he? What did Jesus do for us? He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. So, and you know, you can kind of think of it like this idea. You know, how do you learn about love? Your parents took care of you when you were young, didn't they? And they showed you, they took care of you and provided for you. And they kind of showed you what love was. Well, Jesus Christ showed us what true love was. And so we can learn. You know, your parents love you unconditionally, don't they? Even when you make bad mistakes, don't they still love you? Yeah, they do. Just like I love my kids. Sometimes they don't make good choices or they make bad choices, but I love them unconditionally forever. And God does too. And so when we receive love, guess what? We're able to show love to others. So we learn about love, don't we? By the love that is shown to us. Listen to what 1 John 4:7 said. It says, if we love one another, God abides within us and his love is perfected in us. So we learn a lot about love, and so we show love to others. So love starts with God and then is offered to everyone who receives it. Did you know that? And so it's just like us. We learn to love, and then we show it to our friends and our family, and then they go and share it with who else? Their friends and family too, don't they? So it says also, it says the God Spirit, is that no one has seen God, but you know how they see God? When we show what? Love towards them. That's how they see God's love. God's Spirit is shown when we show love. Let me pray for y'all this morning, okay? God, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the love that he showed us on the cross, Lord, that he came and he, Lord, died for our sins. Lord, he rose again that we can have eternal life. Lord, help us to not only know your love, but to show your love to others that we come in contact with. Thank you for these children. Thank you for their families. Thank you for their presence here today. Lord, I pray that you use them for your kingdom, for your glory, and for your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our text this morning is going to be 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. Now, when we read this morning, I want you to listen for the clue to the whole text. Okay? There's going to be a word that is repeated a lot in this text, and I want you to see if you can pick it out. See if you can find the word that is repeated that gives us the idea and the one central focus about this text. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, Let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Did you catch the word that was repeated all throughout the text? Love. In the English Standard Version, it's 13 times in those verses. We always say, if it's repeated, you pay attention because it's important. If it's listed three times, you press pause because that's the point. More than three, you get the point, right? You press stop and you say, all right, the main point of what he's trying to say is love. The love of God, love from God, love given, and then us loving one another. So we're going to call this, what's love got to do with it? Don't sing it. Don't sing it. I almost changed the sign this week because somebody started singing it when they bebopped in the office. What's love got to do with it? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Well, apparently 13 times in these verses it's used, so apparently it's got a lot to do with it. A whole lot. When it comes to the Christian life, love is monumental. It is so absolutely crucial. John, through this letter, is returning over and over and over again to it. Okay, so he'll give the doctrine test. What do we know and believe about the person and work of Jesus? He gives the moral test, obedience to the commandments of God, so that we can know that we're born of God and that we know God. And then he goes to the love test with regards to our assurance and knowing God. He goes over and over and over and over these three tests, so we're back to love again. We're back to love. So here's a question that I hope helps guide our time this morning. Here's a question. What does the text tell us of love? What does it tell us? Well, first we see the source of love. The source of love. It's divine. You see it from verse 7, right? Love is from God. Love is not just a human invention. Love is not just a human expression. Love's origin, the source of love, is divine. God is the author and giver of love. He is the source whereby love flows. It is divine. And because it's divine, it's ultimately experienced by believers. Ultimately, I use that word in a specific way. Because here's the thing. Can unbelievers love? They can to a degree, right? Unbelievers can love. They say they love. They can express love. Parents can love their children. Children can love their parents. Neighbors can love neighbors. And you don't have to be born again, per se, to experience some kind of love. Well, how do we explain that? Well, we're created in the image of God, marred because of the fall and our sin nature, yes, but we are still image bearers of God. So if God is love and love comes from God, we have in some kind of way, some capacity to show some kind of love. Even the world and lost people would say that they understand or experience or can give and receive some degree of love. But I'm saying ultimately The truest sense of the word, because it is divine, because it comes from God, ultimately believers experience love. We are the ones that can experience what God intended love to be and to look like and how it would be expressed. So it is divine, the source of love. Ultimately, it's experienced by believers. We see that in 7 and 8. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Believers, you know God. You've been born again by God. You love. You love. And then we have the opposite or the negative way of saying it. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, there is a degree, there is an intensity, there is a richness of love that the world knows not. But believers, we have the capacity, spiritually speaking, because we've been born of God, because we know God, we can know this love. So the source of love is from God. It comes from God to us. That's the picture. That's the picture of this text. From God to us. And then the natural response would be from God to us to one another. Is the flow and the pattern of this love. So you have the source of love. You also have the display of love. The display of love. Now, love is displayed in a couple different ways. First, it's initiating. It's initiating, meaning God starts the love relationship. God starts it. There's a beginning point. God initiates. When I met Colby, she caught my eye. She was with some friends that I knew. I was with some friends that she knew. And I said to myself, "Self, you need to go find out who this is." I initiated. I pursued. And the rest is history. She's right over there with our kids. There's an initiating that takes place in the love relationship and love. It's got to start with somebody. Now, John is going to say in another verse, verse 19, that when it comes to love being initiating, God is the one who sent. Before you and I were born, God sent His Son. Therefore, He has initiated it. So whenever you came to the point where you realized you love God, it is because He initiated. And He has initiated in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. You weren't thought of by your parents, grandparents, grandparents, keep going down the line. You weren't there, and I wasn't either. But God, because He initiates, He sends His love, even while we were dead in sins. God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's going to say in verses 9 and 10, not that we loved God. You see that in 10? In this is love, not that we have loved God. Okay, so that's about as clear as you can say it. We are not the ones, first and foremost, that have loved God, and God is just responding to our love for Him. No. God initiates the love and we respond to His love. That's the pattern. Now that's important because where's the source? Divine. Who is love? God. So God and His love from heaven to us, God initiates. Look in verse 19. Look in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We love because in response to His love for us. It's initiating. It is starting with God unto us. He initiates the love relationship. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us first. He loved us. There's a there's a hymn that captures this language well. Written by Joseph Conder. Listen to this verse. Unless your grace had called me and taught my opening mind, the world would have enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart knows none above you, for your rich grace I thirst. I know that if I love you, you must have loved me first. See, it is an initiating kind of love that we have from God. How else is love displayed? It's initiating and it's also giving. It's a giving love. Look in verse 9 and 10. You have this word sent twice. It's a giving love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. So it appears, shows forth among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10, just in case we missed it. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. So it is a giving love. It's a sending love. God is not content. Listen. God is not content to just sit in heaven and be love. He is. Text tells us that. He is love. There's perfect love in the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is not content to just sit in the Trinity on high and just have love there. What has God done? He has acted. You see, love is not passive. Love is active. He sends. He sends, verse 9 and 10. He gives His Son. Don't we know John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His one and only Son, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So there's sending. God in heaven is love, and that love is giving and sending in the person of His Son. It's manifested in His Son. It's a giving love. It's also a costly love. It's a costly love. What do you mean by that? It's not just any Son. It's His only Son. It's not just anybody. It's His Son that He sends. It's not just some random person that He kind of picks just to fill a role. It's His only Son, and it's His Son, verse 9 and 10. You have this wonderful, wonderful picture in the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, yes, the promised seed son, Isaac, yes, His only Son. His only Son. Now, why does that matter? There's an endearment when you start talking like that. His only Son. There's this specificity to it. There's this, He is my and my only, and He is my Son. In perfect fellowship with the Father, He sends Him unto us to display this love. It's initiating, it's giving, it's costly, and it's propitiating. Look in verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Some translations render it atoning sacrifice. Okay? So propitiation, atoning sacrifice. God has sent, God has given, it cost God something. It is a satisfying kind of love. To propitiate means, as one renders it, a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. Picture it. It's a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. That's what propitiation. To propitiate means to satisfy, to appease God, to settle the account. Well, there's only one person who could ever settle the account. And it's not you, and it's not me. It's His one and only beloved Son. John has said this earlier in the letter. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, he says, He, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we have a wrath-bearing sacrifice that satisfies God. Now, this is very interesting to bring in God's wrath into the subject where love is mentioned 13 times. That doesn't seem to fit. Love, 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 love. Oh, His wrath. How do you make sense of that? God shows His love in the way of His wrath being absorbed and satisfied in His Son. That's how He showed love for us. It means that He poured out His anger and wrath on His Son so that you, believer, can go free. Do you think that's love? I'm rejoicing in that love. I'm rejoicing because God could have rightly poured wrath upon me for my sins that I deserve, but because He set His love on me, He's poured it on Christ. It's a propitiating love. It's a wrath-absorbing, satisfying kind of love. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, that He's put His Son forward as a propitiation for our sins to be received by faith. By faith. Propitiating. How can we think about it or remember it or get our minds around it? You can think of it this way. What is He satisfied? What is He satisfied? He satisfies the standard of righteousness that we couldn't meet. You and I can't meet the standard of righteousness God calls us to. Be holy as I am holy, we aren't. We're lawbreakers. The good news is we have a law keeper. We have a law keeper that goes before the throne of God, who is in our place, who fulfills the entire standard of righteousness and justice that God has declared. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Someone has to meet the requirement of God's righteousness, or God isn't just and holy anymore. He's a pushover. And he's just kind of passive and merciful. But God is holy, is He not? God is righteous, is He not? God is just and judge, is He not? The Bible tells us that too. So for God to uphold His justice and His righteousness and His holiness, that standard He has set must be fulfilled. And we can't get there. But there is one, brothers and sisters. There's one who's made it there. There's one who's made it there on our behalf. And He satisfies that standard of righteousness. And also, He satisfies the punishment for our unrighteousness. So think what Jesus has done. He brings the perfect righteousness of Himself to God. And He takes the punishment for our unrighteousness. That's what happens at the cross. That's the power of the cross. He takes the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. That's what we heard, right? Do we believe that? He took the blame that you and I deserve. He took it. He took the wrath that should be poured out on us and will, unbelievers, if you don't repent and believe the gospel. He'll pour it out again on all those who reject and flee and snub God and His glory with a no thanks. He'll pour it out again. But Christ has taken the cup. He's taken the cup of God's wrath. He has turned it up. He's taken it in full for our unrighteousness. And if you will repent and believe in this gospel, if you'll believe it, if you'll take your sight off of yourself, and if you will place it upon the Son of Man, lift it up, if you will look upon Him, you will live. You will live. He satisfies the standard of our righteousness. He satisfies the punishment for our unrighteousness. How? By way of substituting His Son for sinners. This is the most beautiful thing in the world. He substitutes His only Son for sinners. He takes the punishment of sin when He had no sin. And then He's going to give us His record of righteousness free by faith as a gift? Yes. Free. Costly, but free. Costly of His only Son. Free for sinners because Christ was substituted. Read the words of another hymn that I just recently found. It's entitled, His Robes for Mine. His Robes for Mine. I don't know of another hymn, now that I've come across it, that paints the picture of the great exchange that takes place with a sinner and with Christ and God being satisfied. His robes for mine. That phrase will preach. His robes for mine. Oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. His robes for mine. What cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteousness works not mine. Saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine. God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine. Such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though His foe. He, as though I accursed, left undone, I as though He embraced and welcomed home. That is the picture of the exchange and the satisfaction and the substitution that takes place. The person and work of Jesus Christ, you see, this love is displayed. It's manifested. How has God displayed and manifested it? In the sending of His Son. In the sending of His Son to do what? To be the wrath-bearing, atoning sacrifice for our sins as a substitute for sinners in our place. Well, what does that do to you? I'm rejoicing in it. What does it do to you? That's what you got to answer. What does it do for you? So we have the display of love. The display of love. Next, we have the design of love. The design of love. It is to reflect. It's to reflect. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You hear that? Ought. We ought to. Meaning, there's a duty. There's an obligation unto it. If He loved us in that kind of way, we ought to love one another. earlier in the letter, chapter 3, 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, it's a reflecting love. We ought to. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So in the loving of one another, though the world can't see God, in our loving one another, guess what happens? He's manifested. God is made known in the loving of one another, of brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus prayed that in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. So that they would know that you sent me and have loved me and loved them, Jesus prays, that we would be one. That his love would be in us. It's a reflecting love. He starts off, let us love one another. He continues it, we ought to love one another. Verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and he is made manifest. Though no one can see him, he abides in us, is reflected in and through us when we love one another. It's a perfecting love. You see, God plants it within the believer, the brother and sister in Christ, born of God. It's planted there. And then what happens? It grows and it is perfected in the believer who abides in God and God abides in them. So it's a reflecting love. It's a perfecting love, meaning that all the way until your death, brother and sister, God's working on you and he's working on me because we haven't arrived yet and we won't arrive here. And that perfecting work, guess what? A lot of times is slow. That's the hardest thing about it, isn't it? It seems so slow. Oh my goodness, it seems like it takes forever for us to be refined and perfected in that love, does it not? But we are still called to it, and God works that perfecting love in us. Last, it's a collective love. Collective. This is not an individualistic kind of thing. Americans struggle with that. This is collective language. Collective. We love one another. Us, we, all throughout the passage. Verse 7, let us. Look at verse 11 and 12. If he so loved us, we love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. It's collective. It's the body that loves. Us, love one another. We've got to show it to somebody. You got to show it to somebody. You can't just sit there in your little holy corner and just, I love God. I just love God, me and God. It's like, okay, we got to get this out. We got to love each other and show it is what God is calling us to. It's collective. It's also experiential, is it not? Those who know God love. It's experiential. So what is our response to this? Pretty simple. Pretty simple. We receive it. We receive it as a glorious gift. We receive it. We rejoice in it and we reflect it. That's how we respond. That's the response today. You either respond to God now in this moment by what? Receiving that love. Being renewed in that expression of love. Rejoicing in it. Praise God for it. He loved you. Gave his son for you. And we are to reflect it. We receive it by faith. We rejoice with joy inexpressible. We reflect it one to another. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Your love is great. I pray with Paul that you would bless us and allow us and grant unto us to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, width, height, depth, and length, yes, even to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Amen. Our response this morning, come ye sinners, poor and needy. If you have not received, and if you want to receive, if you want to talk to someone about that, then that's the song for you. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, and I'll gladly pray and counsel with you. Michael.
That's 486 in your hymnal. Once you find it, please stand.